each and every one here today. Give thanks that you have come, especially those of you who may be visiting with us. We're very thankful. We have some visitors in town. We have some visitors from out of town. We are very pleased and honored to see each and every one of you here today. We want you to feel welcome and invite you to stick around and get acquainted. Let us have the opportunity to meet you after the services if we have not done so. I'd like to begin this morning by asking a question. Question is, does God love you? Now, do I have everyone's attention? Everyone hear the question now? Does God love you? And how many of us believe that God loves them? Does that include everybody now? I'm not sure. Some of you went like that, you know, so I wasn't too sure there. You're not ashamed that God loves you, are you? How do you know that God loves you? What causes you to believe that God loves you? I'd like to read a text this morning from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, which I hope will help you to answer that question as to why or how you know that God loves you. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John answers the question there about how we can know that God loves us. In this, the love of God is manifest because he laid down his life for us. He acted. He did something that demonstrated his love for us. He did not just tell us that he loved us. We don't have to just rely upon his word or utterance of his mouth, but we know because of what he did that he loves us. How do you know if your mate loves you? Or if you're not married, whether your girlfriend or your boyfriend loves you? Or if you're a child, how do you know that your parents love you? We know because of actions, don't we? It's easy to determine if someone loves you or not by their actions, by what they do, how they act toward you. Just this past week, I was in the presence of a young lady, I guess I can call her a young lady, who received 12 red roses. And she was rejoicing in this big bouquet vase full of 12 red roses. I said to her, it was delivered by a messenger from the flower shop, and I said, boy, somebody loves you. The actions was there. Her husband loved her. He sent her those 12 red roses. Love is very important. The loving others is very important. I'd like for us to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about the importance of loving others. First, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus makes it plain that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, he says. And he says, the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. On those two commandments hang all the law and prophets. They're the basis for it. They support all the law and the prophets. The greatest commandment then has to do with loving God and loving the neighbor, our neighbors as ourselves. A second very basic reason why loving others is important is because we are not the children of God if we do not love one another. 1 John 3 and verse number 10, right there in our text, we read that in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It says, here's the way they shine forth. We can know the children of God and the children of devil. And how can we? He says, whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If I do not practice righteousness, or if I do not love my brother, John says, I am not of God. Skip on down to verse number 14 in our text here, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we abide in death. We are lost. We do not have eternal life within us. How important is love? Very important. First commandment. We can tell if people are the children of God by whether they love one another. We're lost. We abide in death. But there's more to it than that. Look at the fourth chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If I do not love my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I do not love others, then he says, I do not know God, for God is love. If we do not love, we've not been born of God. We've not been born again. We're lost. We are not the children of God if we do not practice love one for another. So love's important. Another reason is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where that we see that love is the way we demonstrate that we are his disciples. Really, this is just a repetition of what we said before. Another verse says the same thing. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The way that we are to demonstrate to the world that we are the children of God is by our love. If we love one another. Love is important. Move on to another verse that speaks about the importance of love. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we find that love is the fulfilling of the law. Really, that's what Jesus was saying when he said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse number 8, Paul writes, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." Don't have any debts. Don't owe anything except you owe love. Make that a debt that you owe to everyone. To love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, is all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love one another, he's saying, then we'll fulfill what God has commanded us to do. We'll treat one another right. We will not do, this is all stated in the negative here. We'll not commit adultery, we'll not steal, we'll not murder, not bear false witness, not covet. These are things we'll not do to harm a brother or someone else if we love those individuals. A positive side of it is also stated in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We've been called into liberty. That is, we've been set free from sin, from evil, given freedom from the power of evil and the power of Satan. And so he says, you shouldn't then turn around and live. It's just placing yourselves under the flesh, live to fulfill the desires of your own flesh, but rather use your liberty to serve one another in love. And then he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving my neighbor then not only means that I'll not do anything bad to him, but that I'll do good for him. I'll serve him through love like I would serve myself. I'll look out for him. I'll take care of him in the same way that I take care of myself. And we're commanded to do good to one another. Galatians 6 and verse number 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Sometimes I'm afraid that we begin to think, well, you know, being a Christian means just not doing anything bad. No, that's not all of it. Being a Christian, being a child of God, means acting and doing positive, right things, serving one another, helping others. There's a positive side to it also. Love then is very important. How does this verse say that Jesus showed us love? Well, we've answered that question. We know Jesus loves us because he laid down his life for us, he says. 1 John 3:16. We know of God's love for us because he acted. I read this from the New English Bible, which is not really a literal translation, but the thought is brought out in that Bible when it says in this verse here, "My children, love is not a matter of words or talk. It must be genuine and show itself in actions." That's what John is saying. He's saying we know God loves us because of what he did. And we ought to show the same kind of love one for another in serving one another. God's love for us has been demonstrated, has it not? It was demonstrated in the sending of his Son. God so loved the world. Verse which probably every one of us can quote. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was God's purpose. He wants us saved. He showed that by his actions. Love is action. It's doing good for others. In Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter, speaking to the household of Cornelius, spoke of Jesus who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He went about doing good. He showed by his actions. God's love for us has been demonstrated by Jesus who came to this earth whenever we were yet sinners, when we were in a helpless situation, lost and without hope, when we were his enemies. God demonstrate his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse number 8. He demonstrated God's love for us as he healed the lepers. Mark chapter 1 verse 40 and 42 tells of this leper that came to him. Have you ever seen someone with leprosy? You know, sometimes whenever people have got the flu or colds like what they've had the last few days around here, we don't want them around, do we? I've had people say to me, go snub me and go by the door out there if I was sick or something. I don't want to be around you, you know. And I don't blame them. I know they don't want the flu or cold or whatever germs that I might have. The person with leprosy, at the time Jesus was up on the earth, was a person who had terrible, incurable disease. In Africa, I saw people with leprosy. I've seen people that the nose was, they were just two holes. They didn't have a nose. Their ears were missing. I've seen them with fingers missing off of their hands, or half of their fingers missing, and this old white, scaly looking stuff there in its place. Well, a leper came to Jesus. And the lepers were unclean. They were told that they were to stay away from other people. People come around them, they were to cry out and say, unclean, unclean. And the reason was because that the disease was transmitted by being around or contact with the person. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 of this leper that came to Jesus, verses 40 through 42. He had the disease for some time, lived alone, didn't anybody want to be around him. And he said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus looked upon him in compassion, and the record says he touched him. Psychologists tell us that one of the greatest ways of communicating love is by the touch. And Jesus communicated love to him as he touched this man. Perhaps had not been touched by a loving hand in years. He loved this man. He healed him of his leprosy. He showed us that he loved us. He showed us that he loved us as he received the children. The disciples wanted to send the children away. But Jesus said, let them come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He had time for the children, and he showed us that he loved them. He showed us love as he took time to be a friend of the social outcasts, like the publicans, the tax collectors who collected the taxes for the Roman government that the Jewish people did not hate, did not like. They hated them because they were turncoats. They were Jewish people usually that collected taxes for the Roman government. And like the prostitutes, the harlots, Jesus had time for them. He had time for those that were oppressed of the devil. He cast out the evil spirits. He showed us that he loved them. There was this woman who others would not touch because she was a prostitute, who came to Jesus in the house of Simon there, washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And the Pharisee said, this man's got to be a sinner, otherwise he wouldn't touch this woman. But Jesus had love. Jesus loved this woman like he loved all other people. He showed us that he loved us as he raised a widow's son from the dead. As he wept at the grave of Lazarus, he showed love for us. Above all, the love of Jesus is seen as he carries his cross to be crucified upon it. He carries that cross through the streets of Jerusalem and out of the city's gate to the place of the skull. And as he is laid upon that cross, and they drive the nails through his hands and through his feet, he showed us a great deal of love. Because, you see, he didn't have to go to that cross and die. Whenever they come to arrest him, Peter was going to defend him, and he raised his sword and he struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, says, put your sword up. Those that live by the sword, they'll die for the sword. He says, or do you not think that I could call or pray to my Father and he would send more than 12 legion of angels? Why didn't Jesus call? Why didn't he pray? Why didn't he pray to the Father and say, rescue me, send the angels? Because he loved you and I. They didn't take his life. They didn't overpower him and force him to give his life. John 10 and verse 18, he says, no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. What held Jesus to that cross? What made him, what forced him to lay down upon that cross and held his hands in place when they nailed him to the cross? It was his love. Love for you and I. He wasn't forced to do it. But because he loved you and I, he submitted to that indignity and to that terrible death because he loved us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John then goes on in our text here to inform us that we must follow the example of Jesus and lay down our life for others. Love is action. And if we're going to claim that we love one another, then we're going to have to lay down our lives for one another. Love is not just a feeling or an emotion. Love is not just doing something for one's own profit or benefit or for one's own image. Love is not just talk, he says, not in tongue and word. Love is giving attention to the other person's needs, as Jesus was considering our needs when he gave his life on the cross. We are to have the mind of Christ in us and follow his example. Love is not easy. Love is work. It requires effort. It requires action. It requires courage. God, out of love, gave his Son. Jesus, out of love, gave his life. Love is costly. It requires effort and work, sacrifice. Do we love others? Is this congregation a loving congregation? Are we laying down our lives in love for other people? I could say many things of praise for this congregation in a way that various members, you know, we can speak of this congregation, but you know, it all comes down to the individual, you know. Each one of us must demonstrate love. By this, Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. We've seen meals prepared by our ladies for people who are sick or just getting out of the hospital. They've demonstrated love. We've seen people visiting of the sick and bereaved, hospitals and in their homes. We have seen people visiting of the shut-ins. There are people who have been who have invited others to the services here this morning. There are people that are here this morning because of the encouragement and exhortation of other members of this congregation who in love have put their pride on the line. They got up the courage to say to someone, Let's go to worship services, or we need to be going to church every Sunday, or something of that nature, to encourage, to exhort one another. And that's a tremendous act of love, a demonstration of love for those people, and inviting and encouraging them to come. Yet, this grace of loving others is something in which we can all grow. And I'm convinced it's something in which some need to grow tremendously. I'm afraid that there are some Christians in danger of being lost as they have not learned to show this type of love for others. You see, this is not a love of loving those who love us, who can do something for us. It's not a love just for the rich or the lovely or the clean person who is pleasant to be around. It's the love of Jesus who befriended the social outcasts, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, who prayed for his enemies on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do we practice that type of love? I know of a family who attends here now. I know of more than one, because people have showed them love. I think of one who attend because they said when we came the first time, people went to visit them, encouraged them to come back. I know of another family who does not attend, who told me that people did not talk to them. People did not visit them. They feel that people have not showed, demonstrated that they love them. Just last week, I discussed with someone who said they felt lonely having to sit on a pew all by themselves. Some people need a greater demonstration of love than others. And you might be saying, well, you know, people who feel like they're not loved, or like somebody told me a couple of weeks ago, that this congregation wasn't friendly. People that feel that way usually have a problem of themselves. And that's probably what you want to tell me. And that's true. But such people need a greater demonstration of love. They might have to be convinced by extraordinary methods and care and affection shown to them that they are loved. And it may take a great deal of courage to show to those people that they love them, that they are loved. Some people do not like themselves. And some people who are not friendly will often accuse others of not being friendly. And the problem is themselves. Sometimes when people do not like themselves, then they think there's not any way that other people could like them. See, if I don't like me, then I'm sure you couldn't like me. And so they need a great deal of encouragement and a great deal of demonstration to be convinced that they are loved. Sometimes poor people feel inferior to others, and they need a greater measure of love, because, well, I know of some who do not attend because they feel they can't dress the way that everybody else dresses so nicely. And maybe some of the poor feel that they can't speak as nice, or maybe that they don't smell as nice. People like that need a greater demonstration of love than others do. People with emotional or physical problems need to have it proved to them again and again that they are loved, not just in tongue or in word. And sometimes people of different races need to have it reinforced to them that they are loved. Some people have made grievous mistakes, or they've committed socially unacceptable sins, and they need a great demonstration of love, because God loves them and wants them saved also. I know of people who do not attend because they feel out of place. Not just at this congregation, because they feel out of place because of race. Right here in this town. Because of financial status. or because they feel they do not have the proper dress. Yes, these people do have a problem. They're not seeing things right. This is true. But they need a greater demonstration of love, and we need to love them enough to help them overcome their problem. And that's difficult. It requires courage. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to demonstrate love to others. I'm probably going to get accused of meddling again this morning. But we have great opportunities, it seems to me, to show love to other people. And I want to say this. This congregation shows a great deal of love. And I would not have you think for a moment that I think we do not. Because there we do a great deal of love. I want to see us do better. And we can do better. I want to see everybody, every member of the congregation doing better. Is that because I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do? But you know, when do we have opportunities to demonstrate love to others? Well, you know, we have from time to time, we have different types of church get-togethers. Fellowship dinners, which is we're going to have next Sunday at the 4-H Club building. These are opportunities. New Year's party, I think of that one, which we've just had a couple weeks or so ago. These are all opportunities. Let me ask you this. If you do not attend these, why? Is it because you're thinking of yourself, your own needs, or your problems, instead of others? Instead of the opportunity that you have there to show love for others? To go and eat with someone, to have fellowship with them, maybe to greet them, to tell them that you care about them, to give them a smile, just to discuss the weather or whatever's outside, to let them know that you care about them. These are great opportunities for showing others that we love them. Acts 2 and verse 46 says that the early church continued daily with one accord in the temple, and from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and simplicity or singleness of heart. They eat together. They shared together. They had, according to Jude chapter 12 and in 2 Peter, love feasts in which they eat together. They shared food together. Whatever, we don't know all the details. Historians tell us about it too. But when the church met together, our own assemblies, our Bible classes, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, are all opportunities for us to express love for one for another. Again, if you don't attend those, is it because you're thinking of yourself? Or are you thinking of the needs of others? We need to think of others. But if you do not attend these, you're missing a great opportunity to greet and encourage and even teach your brothers or sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we are, through our assemblies and meeting together, to stir one another up, exhort and encourage one another. Hebrews 3 verse 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to encourage and exhort one another. And what better opportunity? You don't have to have somebody into your home to do that. You can come to all the assemblies. Use them as a time to speak and greet and talk to people. And particularly those people that you know need a greater demonstration of love. You don't have to come around and talk to me and so forth. You know, I'm hard-headed enough. But those people, you know, that need a greater demonstration of love to know that they are loved, spend time with them. I want to challenge us to fulfill this command. You know, this is the Lord's command. And we're to love one another. He says, if we do not practice it, we are not His children. It's that simple. I want to challenge us to fulfill this command. How do you build a church? How are you going to make a congregation to grow? By showing that we're truly the Lord's disciples, by demonstrating this type of love. I want to challenge each and every one of you to select some other Christian or some other Christian family or two that you're going to spend time trying to exhort and to encourage, to build them up, to demonstrate love to them so that they will grow spiritually and be strong servants of the Lord. I want to challenge you to use our church meetings and our assemblies to take advantage of that. I guarantee you, if we will take each take the responsibility to demonstrate this type of love for others, the church will grow. And there will be a great love in this congregation. Showing love for others, encouraging one another. It's not just the work of the preacher, the elders, or the deacons. It's the work of each and every one that would choose to be a child of God. John says, let us not love in word or in tongue. The way we know love is when it's demonstrated to us. Will we demonstrate love? And you know, all types of consequences will often result. Several years ago, in fact, back in the 1800s, a ship caught in a storm a couple of miles off the shore of Scotland. The ship was being broken up by the huge, tremendous waves. And a lifeboat was sent out to rescue the men off of the ship. And they loaded all the men into the ship to bring them back, but the ship, the lifeboat itself, was in danger of sinking, and they had to leave one man behind. Left him on the boat. The winds were fierce, the waves were high, and that lifeboat would sink into the valleys and ride the top of the waves all the way back to shore. And when they got there, they said, these men that have went out this first time are tired and weary. We can't expect them to go back, but there's one more man left on the boat. Who will volunteer to take the lifeboat and go out and rescue him? Among those that volunteered was a young man in the prime of life who still lived with his mother. And as he volunteered, his mother came, made her way out of the crowd and put her arms around him and said, please don't go. Says, you know that your dad was lost at sea several years ago. And just last year, your brother William went out to sea and we've never seen him again. And we presume he's lost at sea also. Please stay. You're all that I have left. Don't go. If I lose you, I don't know what I'll do. And he said to his mother, he said, a man's life is at stake, mother. He says, if I don't go, I'll feel like a coward. I must go and try to rescue this man. And so he got in the lifeboat and he went out to rescue it over his mother's protests. It was several hours before the party on shore sighted the lifeboat returning. They didn't know whether to return or not. And whenever it was close enough for them to shout out to them, they said, are you all right? Were you able to rescue the man? And this young man says, yes, we have. And tell my mother I'm all right. And tell my mother that the man that was on the ship is her son, William. And he's safe too. You never know what all the results might be when you begin to show love for others. Are you showing that type of love? If you're not, will you not repent this morning? And if you are not a child of God, do you not know that God loves you? He gave His Son to die for you. Think about that love. And will you not also repent be come forward confessing faith in him and be baptized in him this morning. While we stand and sing, will you not come?
In comparison to the universe in which we live, the sun, it's so much bigger than our earth. 860,400 miles in diameter. More than 100 times as large as the earth is. But you know, there's one star, and of course our sun is a star. There is one star that is 27 million times as large as our sun.